on these things, in addition to the fact that the Apostle Paul said he did not want us ignorant concerning spiritual gifts, is because faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. And the more we teach and hear about these things, the more our faith should rise to expect to experience the power of God. Amen. Not just in our services, but in our own lives. You know, our calling is what we call fivefold: ministers, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. Our job is to equip the saints to do the work of ministry, to do the work of service. So what we're teaching you here is not just for something in the church house. In fact, how many of you know the lion's share of any of our ministries are going to be when we get outside of these four walls? You spend a relatively small amount of time in church compared to the amount of time you spend rubbing elbows with those who maybe don't know Christ, or maybe know Him maybe in a superficial way. It was interesting today, I was listening to some statistics about the ground that the church in America has lost today. And they said, so this guy, Ed Rayner, and another fellow that they were interviewing, they do a lot of research and study and polls, kind of just to kind of see where the church is tracking today. And one of the things that they said was interesting, I thought, was about 10 years ago, the way that they basically measured someone that was faithful to the house of God was their average attendance in church was about 3 times a week. Now they say that the average attendance of a faithful person in the house of God is about 3 times a month. And so that's dramatically changed. Just people's attendance is not what it used to be in church. Not only that, but we're losing what we've called the nominal Christians or the cultural Christians. How many of you know there was a day in which if you were a mayor or a businessman in town, it behooved you to be a part of a church? Whether it was a genuine faith that you had or not, most people were a part of the church because it looked good. Because that was kind of the expected norm for people, you know, in our society. Because we still value the Judeo-Christian ethic, and we appreciated the Lord, and we appreciated the house of God. That's no longer the case. People are not necessarily advantaged where our culture is concerned by going to church. In fact, it could be a black mark against you in some cases. And so we've lost what they call the nominal Christians, the people that were just cultural Christians, the ones kind of just sitting on the fence because it was the cool thing to do. It made you look good, you know, with the other folk in the neighborhood. And so what we really are seeing is a division, a parting of the ways from those who are genuinely followers of Christ and those who are not. Can you say amen? And so the witness of the church is more important today than it's ever been. And you know, there are those that are in church circles that are called cessationists. If you've never heard that, it just comes from the word to cease to be. And a cessationist believes that these gifts of the Spirit, that the power of God, ceased at the end of the first century. When the quote-unquote last apostle died, then these gifts of the Spirit, the power of God, kind of went away because now, you know, we have the Bible and we don't need the power of God like they did back then to reach the heathen. But how do you know we need the power of God just as much today, if not more so, than ever before? And our God is still the God who answers by fire. He's still the God who wants to display His power in and through His church today. And so it's incumbent upon us to teach on these things so that not only do we know about them, but that we're also able to yield to the Spirit of God when He wants to use us. In fact, notice these verses here in 1 Corinthians 12, starting with verse 1. He said, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant." So we understand that the world at large is going to be ignorant concerning spiritual gifts, but He doesn't want the church to be ignorant concerning spiritual gifts. And then he goes on and compares what they have now in Christ as opposed to what they had before they came to Christ. He says, "You know that you were Gentiles," or pagans, we could say, "carried away to these dumb idols, however you were led. Therefore I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed, and that no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit." So really what he's basically coming down to, and we've touched on this, I'm just hitting some high spots, just to briefly review, is that in the ancient world, in the first century, they were as familiar with spiritual manifestations as some of us charismatics. The problem was, not all of it was God. They had spiritual manifestations that came from worshiping in pagan temples, and there was demonic counterfeit and so forth and so on in that day, just as there is in our day. And like we said, there's counterfeit. You know, anytime, I don't know about you, you've probably never seen a counterfeit $3 bill. And the reason why you've never seen a counterfeit $3 bill is because there's no such thing as a real $3 bill. Can you say amen? Likewise, the things that God has created that are real, the devil wants to counterfeit to undermine the credibility of what God is endeavoring to do. So in their day, they had these manifestations in these pagan temples that probably looked very much like what they were experiencing now that they were believers in Christ. But Paul said, you need to have an acid test to know whether it's really God or whether it's the devil, whether it's gold or fool's gold. And he basically said, Jesus is going to be your fundamental rule of thumb. If it exalts Christ and lifts sets up the lordship of Jesus, then it's God. And if it doesn't, of course, it's not. And then in verse 4, he says, there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. And I'm going to jump down to verse 8, and we're going to begin to look at these gifts. He said, for to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healings by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another different kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as He wills. Now when He says He distributes these gifts to each one, He's talking about each one in the church, obviously, because remember, this started off by saying, brethren, I don't want you to be ignorant. But suffice it to say that God wants to use every child of God where these gifts are concerned. Again, verse 7 says, the manifestation of the Spirit's given to every man to profit with all or for the common good, one translation says. So we began studying these gifts. We said, we read them there right there in verses 8 through 10. There are 9 gifts in number, and as we said, they fit comfortably into 3 categories of 3 gifts each. There are 3 gifts of revelation: the word of wisdom, the word of knowledge, and discerning of spirits. We've already covered those. If you want to go back and listen to them, if they're on the podcast on iTunes, you can go back and listen to those teachings on word of wisdom, word of knowledge, and discerning of spirits. And last week we began talking about the gifts of power, the gifts that do something. They are special faith, working of miracles, and gifts of healings. Like we said, these are the power gifts, the gifts that do something. This is the muscle of God, if you will, on display. Now the Apostle Paul said, and we're not going to look at the verse for time's sake, but in 1 Corinthians 12:31, he said that we're to covet earnestly the best gifts. Now, we've asked this question many times before, what is the best gift? And really the only answer I think that satisfies is the best gift is the one you need at the moment. You know, if we have somebody that has sickness and disease in their body, then obviously gifts of healings would be the best gift at that moment. If there's somebody that's downhearted and discouraged, prophecy might be the best gift because it speaks to men to edify, to exhort, and to comfort. Amen. If we need a miraculous display of the power of God, you know, then we might need one of the other gifts of power, which is what we're talking about. Kind of like when Elijah was on Mount Carmel having a showdown with the false prophets of Baal. And he called fire down from heaven, it consumed the sacrifice, and the whole nation knew that Jehovah was God. Can you say amen? And so we talked a little bit about that last week, and we said when it comes to the gifts of power, they are the best gifts to serve as signs to the unbelievers. And for time's sake, we won't look at the verse, but you remember we looked at Mark 16, and it's Mark's version of the Great Commission. And in that, Jesus said to the disciples, He said, go preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized shall be saved. He who does not believe will be condemned. These signs will follow them that believe. Talking about these gospel preaching believers that go forth into the world to share the gospel to every creature. He said, these signs will follow them that believe. And then He listed several different signs or miracles that would accompany believers as they went forth preaching the gospel. He gave a list of 5 things. As we said, 4 out of those 5 are the gifts of power in manifestation. The reason why they are so effective as serving as a sign is because they're demonstrative. Amen. And how many of you know, if you're going to persuade an unbelieving world that our God is alive, you need something demonstrative, something that displays the power of God clearly. Can you say amen? And so we talked a little bit about the value of these gifts of power as they serve as a sign. Tonight we're going to start talking about one of those gifts, and that is the gift of special faith. And so I want to kind of just take off talking about that. And then next week, I think, is our healing service. We'll actually talk about working in miracles and gifts of healings next week. But let me give you a definition for the gift of faith or special faith. We'll go on to explain why we call it special faith in just a little bit. But here's a good definition for the gift of faith. It's the first, remember, of the power gifts. Special faith, working of miracles, gifts of healings. A good definition of special faith is that it is faith imparted by the Spirit of God for protection in times of danger or for provision, or it may include the ability to impart blessing. The gift of special faith. You know, in one sense, faith is faith. It operates by the same principles, whether you're talking about what we might call everyday ordinary general Bible faith, or whether we're talking about this special faith, which is a manifestation of the Spirit of God. Faith, fundamentally, is a conviction of the heart that's based upon the revelation of the will of God that overcomes the contrary circumstances in this natural physical realm. Like we said, you know, there's a difference between facts and truth. Amen. Like we said, we do not deny natural facts, but we understand that they must defer to the truth of God's Word. Like we said, over the years of praying for the sick, we've seen not 10, not 20, not scores, hundreds of people healed by the power of God. Doctors in some cases said that they were incurable. I think right now of a lady, we've shared the testimony before, that had lupus. And, you know, it's an incurable disease. She came in the line. We prayed for her. Gifts of healings came into manifestation. She received the power of God touching her body. As she went back to her chair, her husband noticed a difference in the way she was walking. She said after 4 days, all her pain was gone. 2 weeks later, she went back to the doctor and they certified her completely lupus free. We've seen people that were healed of HIV. Other diseases that the doctor said were incurable. Well, we don't deny the fact of the disease, but like we said, when you're talking about facts, they are a temporal reality in the physical world. Amen. And Paul said that this physical world you can see is temporary. It's subject to change. But the Word is eternal. Amen. So when the Bible says, by whose stripes you were healed, speaking of the sacrifice Jesus suffered for us so we might be healed, that is an eternal truth, and faith in the truth will change the fact. Amen. And so what we want to do is build our hearts up so strong in the Word of God that the reality of the Word speaks a stronger witness to us than the physical reality we see with our eyes. Can you say amen? And that's the principle of faith. It works that way whether we're talking about good old Bible faith, that we're just believing what God says in His Word, or whether we're talking about this special endowment of faith that comes as a manifestation of the Spirit. The difference in the two is the source of the revelation that inspires that faith. When we're talking about general Bible faith, that faith comes from the Word of God. Romans 10:17 says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Can you say amen? So how can I know, for example, that it's God's will to save me? How can I have faith that it's the will of God for me to go to heaven, that my sins be forgiven? Well, for example, I could go to a simple verse we're all familiar with, like John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Amen. And so that inspires my faith to realize that God provided salvation for me through His Son. I could go to another verse, like 2 Peter 3:9, which says that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Any of us that have been saved got saved because we believed in the provision God made for us through Jesus Christ. And that faith came when we heard the Word of God. Some of us were saved on less scripture than what I just shared right now. You know, some of us, you know, we got saved through a friend that just got born again themselves and was so ecstatic about their experience, but they may not have known all that much Word. In fact, they might have butchered the Bible in trying to share with you, amen, what God did for them. But at the same time, they got enough across that it sparked something in your heart that God loved you too, and that He would forgive your sins. And that faith was, that light of revelation came from the Word of God. Can you say amen? And when you get that light of revelation from God's Word, it enables you to receive what God has provided for you and experience His power. That's why the Bible says, Paul said in Romans 1:16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who what? Who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Now, like we said, it's a fact that you can come to a church like this, you can come to a Sunday morning meeting, or you can go to an evangelistic meeting like a Billy Graham or somebody like that, and you can hear the gospel. And the Bible says faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. But how do you know? The Bible said faith without works, or faith without action, is dead. And so even though you have faith in your heart to believe, if you don't respond in faith to what you've heard, the power of God is not released on your behalf. Can you say amen? The same thing really is true, the same principle is true, when it comes with this gift of special faith, this gift of the Spirit that we're talking about. The difference is the gift of special faith is a supernatural endowment by the Spirit of God. Now, anything we have Scripture for, you can believe God for through the promises that He's given us in His Word. But there are some things God might want to accomplish for which there is no Bible verse. And you need faith to accomplish or see that produced in your life. Good example, many of you have read the life story of Smith Wigglesworth, who was a great English evangelist. Mighty works were done in his life and ministry. And, you know, it's reported several people were raised from the dead through his ministry. The very first time that happened, he was a plumber in Great Britain, you might know, and he before he ever went into the ministry, he didn't go into full-time ministry till he was in his 50s. But he was a great soul winner. And he came home one day after working long hours from his plumbing business, and he noticed that back then, this was back in the, gosh, he died in 47, so this had been around the turn of the century, maybe the earlier days of his ministry. So they didn't have ambulances like what we would have, but there were some horse-drawn carriages that he knew it was like somebody was ill, somebody was sick and dying, whatever the case was. He went and found his wife. She was at the neighbor's, and he got there a little too late. I can't remember, I believe it was a lady. She had already died. And knowing his bold faith, his wife kind of prevented him at the door and said, "Smith, it's too late. She's already gone." Because she knew he's going to try to pray anyway. And sure enough, he pushed past her and he went in there and he began to pray over this person who's already expired. And he said, "I reached into heaven with all the faith I had." And he said, the answer came back, "No." He said, "But then suddenly a faith came upon me from heaven that would not take no for an answer." And he spoke the word of command and life came back into that body and that person was raised from the dead. And numerous times throughout his ministry, miracles like that took place. How do you know that's a gift of special? That's why we call it special faith. Not just because it's special, but because it's distinct from ordinary Bible faith for which we can believe for the promises of God. How many of you know you don't necessarily have a verse that gives you the promise you can go raise the dead per se? Jesus did tell the disciples to raise the dead, but there's nothing in our commission as the church per se that tells us to, but when that gift of special faith comes upon you, you can do whatever the Lord wills that you should do. Can you say amen? And suddenly you just know that you know that you know. My spiritual father, Brother Hagin, said that whenever the gift of special faith, and he had operated that in several times, he said whenever that gift of special faith came on him, he said, "You know ahead of time what God's going to do." I have a dear friend named Joe Morris. I'd like him to come and minister for us one time. And Joe was in, I believe he was in Italy, ministering at one of the Bible schools there. And he's got some connections kind of throughout all of Europe and different places. And he was ministering in a Bible school there. And a young family, they brought their young boy. His head was bandaged up. And they brought him for Joe to minister to him. And I think they'd come from quite a distance. And when that boy stood in front of Joe, and Joe, like I said, the gifts of the Spirit operate quite routinely in his life. And he's just very bold anyway. But he said, all of a sudden that faith came on him. He said, "I just pointed to those parents, said, take that young boy home, he's healed." Well, you know, you kind of want a little something more than that. You know, at least lay your hands on him and pray a really good one. You know, something a little more dramatic than just go home, your boy's healed. But how many of you know Jesus ministered that way all the time? You know, I remember he told the nobleman was it Capernaum? He said, "Go your way, your son lives." And he went believing and his son lived. Well, anyway, Joe didn't know the particular. Sometimes you're better off not knowing some things, I'll be honest with you. But Joe didn't know the particular situation. But 2 weeks later, he got a call from that pastor. He said, "Brother Joe, you don't know what was wrong with that young boy, but he had terminal brain cancer. And they were bringing him because that was their last hope, that God might do something. You spoke to him and said, 'Go home, your boy's healed.' They just took him back to the doctor. He's completely healed, not a trace of cancer in his brain." Amen. That's a gift of special faith. Amen. How many of you know you don't necessarily just have the faith in and of yourself to do that? Now, you might try it, but without that manifestation, it's not going to happen. Amen. Like the gifts of revelation, the gifts of power, special faith, working miracles, and gifts of healings oftentimes work together. And oftentimes they work together so seamlessly you don't really know when one starts and the other stops. Let me contrast for you the difference between, for example, the gift of special faith and working in miracles. When it comes to these two gifts, special faith and working of miracles, both of them will produce miracles, but they're different in their operation. Let me explain. Working of miracles employs faith that actively works a miracle, whereas special faith employs faith that passively receives a miracle. One is active, working. The other one is passive. One is God working through you, which would be working of miracles. The other is God working for you. That's the gift of special faith. Let me give you a good example. Let's contrast Daniel and Samson, two Old Testament characters. Now, whether you remember or not, both of them one day had lion trouble. One day a young lion roared against Samson. And the Bible said the Spirit of the Lord came upon him. You know, sometimes we think of Samson because he was strong. You know, he must have had a membership to Gold's Gym. You know, he's buff. No, he was just an ordinary, everyday man like anybody else. He was only strong when the Spirit of the Lord came upon him. I remember back in the 1950s, they had a movie about Sam's Tyrone Power. He was a kind of a buff actor at that time. Kind of be laughable by today's standards. They'd have a big bodybuilder, you know, a Schwarzenegger or somebody like that playing the part. But Samson was just an average, everyday. He, for all we know, he might have been a pencil neck. He might have been a scrawny little dude. The point was, he was only strong when the hand of the Lord came upon him. And when the hand of the Lord came upon him, the Bible said he grabbed that young lion, meaning it was a lion in its strength, and he tore it in two like you would maybe just a baby animal. That's the gift of working miracles. He worked a miracle. Now, Daniel had lion trouble too. Remember, they threw him down in the lion's den for praying to God when there was an edict that no one should pray to anyone but the king. Now, Daniel worked no miracle. In fact, he just passively received a miracle. He didn't kill any lions. Somebody said if they had thrown Samson down in that lion pit, there would have been lion burgers all over Babylon the next day. But Daniel didn't kill any lions. He just simply received a miracle. Fluffed up one of their manes and laid down, put his head on one of those lions and spent a good peaceful night's sleep. Amen. And was not harmed, even though, of course, the intent was that he would be executed. So that's the difference between the two. Samson worked a miracle and Daniel simply received a miracle. That's special faith, where God is working for you as opposed to God working through you the way he did for Samson. So let's take a look at the gift of special faith in action where protection is concerned. In fact, go to the book of Daniel and let's look at Daniel chapter 3. And we're going to look at a very, very famous and familiar story. We call it the three Hebrew children thrown in the fiery furnace. Some of you remember that from your Sunday school days. A lot of times we read these stories and we've heard them so many times, and you know, maybe over the life of our church experience, that we really don't realize what all is involved. And sometimes I think we read these stories or listen to them like Mother Goose stories. But this happened to three guys. And so we want to kind of take up, and let me give you a little bit of background what's happening. King Nebuchadnezzar always had issues with pride. He was pretty, after all, he was the ruler of the known world at that time. It's easy to get lifted up in pride. And so what he had done is he had built a golden image and put it out on the plain of Shinar. And he basically said that nobody could worship or pray to anything but this golden image that he made. In fact, he kind of even had the orchestra set out there and said, okay, this is what we're going to do, boys and girls. We're going to have the orchestra play, and as soon as they do, we want all of you to bow down and worship this golden image that I've made. And so, you know, he struck up the band, and everybody bows down to this golden image Nebuchadnezzar made, except for these three conspicuous heads that are standing up above the crowd. And it's Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego, Daniel's three friends, who would not bow to this golden image. So that's kind of where we pick this story up here in Daniel 3:8. Notice what it says here. It says, therefore, at that time, certain Chaldeans, or that would be Babylonians, came forward and accused the Jews, Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego. They spoke and said to King Nebuchadnezzar, O king, live forever. You, O king, have made a decree that anyone who hears the sound of the horn, flute, harp, lyre, and psaltery, and symphony, with all the kinds of music, shall fall down and worship the gold image. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. There are certain Jews whom you have set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have not paid due regard to you. They do not serve your gods or worship the gold image which you have set up. Then Nebuchadnezzar, in rage and fury, gave the command to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Then they brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar spoke, saying to them, is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the gold image which I have set up? Now, if you are ready, now he's going to give another shot. Now, if you are ready, at the time you hear the sound of the horn, the flute, the harp, the lyre, the psaltery, in symphony with all kinds of music, and you fall down and worship the image which I have made, good. But if you do not worship, you will be cast immediately into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. Now notice this. And who is the God who will deliver you from my hands? One of the things that you'll see consistently in Scripture is that when anybody tries to take on God, in other words, who is this God of yours? God always takes note. That's the very same thing that happened when Elijah called fire down from heaven that we talked about last week. Amen. It was a confrontation between the Baals, whether they were God or whether Jehovah was God. And of course, God vindicated himself through a display of the power of God. Now notice verse 16, because this is where it gets very interesting, and this is where the gift of faith becomes obviously in manifestation in the lives of these three men. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If that is the case, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us from your hand, O king. Now notice this. But if not, let it be known to you, O king, that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the gold image which you have set up. Now, let me stop, and I've qualified this before, but some translations, even English translations, translate this a little incorrectly. And the implication is that they're saying, even if he doesn't deliver us, we're still not going to serve your gods. That's not what they said. If you go back to the verse before that, they said very emphatically, he will deliver us from your hand, O king. Then it goes on to say this, but if not, in other words, if you don't throw us in, if you change your mind and decide you're going to be a nice guy and let us skate on this, we're still not going to worship your gods. So what he was basically saying is, hey, you do whatever you want to do, but we're not going to bow and we're not going to burn. Now, how many of you know that's not the way you want to talk to a prideful king unless the Spirit of God is upon you? And these men are operating in the gift of special faith. For one thing, I think it's obvious that even though they were bold and no doubt devout to God, there's obviously an air of boldness about them that is a little bit what we might say uncommon at this moment. Wouldn't you agree? And notice what happens. Of course, the predictable happens. Verse 19, the Nebuchadnezzar with full of fury, and the expression on his face changed toward Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He spoke and commanded that they heat the furnace seven times more than it was usually heated. And he commanded certain mighty men of valor who were in his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and cast them into the burning fiery furnace. And these men were bound in their coats, their trousers, their turbans, and their other garments, and were cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Therefore, because the king's command was urgent and the furnace exceedingly hot, the flame of the fire killed those men who took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these three men, listen again, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down bound in the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Then King Nebuchadnezzar was astonished, and he rose in haste and spoke, saying to his counselors, did we not cast three men bound into the midst of the fire? And they answered and said to the king, true, O king. Look, he answered, I see four men loose, walking in the midst of the fire, and they are not hurt, and the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. Now, obviously, this is an angel that's come down to protect them. It's interesting, if you look at certain different translations, and I'm not talking about English translations, but the Septuagint and some of the other ancient translation, it actually goes into the language a little bit more and describes what happens during this time. But basically, as you know the story, they come out without even so much as the smell of smoke upon them. Now, remember we said that the gift of special faith is not so much God working through you. Again, they didn't pound the king's oven to shreds or anything like that. They just simply received a miracle. They didn't work any miracle. They simply received a miracle of deliverance. But because the gift of special faith is God working for you, very often you'll see that angels are involved. And as we look particularly in these incidents of protection, you'll see again and again that there's angelic protection. Now, you know, it's interesting. I've had people that weren't even believers tell me stories of different, you know, experiences they've had. And just recently, what was that story? Who was telling me just the other day? You were telling me, baby, about a horrific car accident that took place. And there was a little child. And in this accident, the mother was killed. And in fact, I guess, well, the two children survived. But the little child, I think this was back, was it like in a front car seat or something like that? And somehow, it was a head-on collision, and the little child, little boy, was thrown down into the floorboard. And here's this little child, you know, obviously, you know, traumatized by the crash, but when the emergency vehicle, and they mean, they were almost right on site. There was people crowding around almost immediately after, and when they came on the site, they found this little boy out of the wreckage, sitting on the side of the road. And everybody kept asking him, how did you get out of the wreckage? There was no way where he was wedged that he could have on his own. He said, the man that took me out. The man that took me out. He kept talking about this man who reached out. There wasn't even a way for someone to pull him out of the wreckage. But somebody did. Reached in, pulled him out of that wreckage and set him free of the incident. How many know God's angels are busy on our behalf? Some of us, you know, gave the angels pretty good run for their money when we weren't living for God or serving God. But you know, God has a way of protecting those whom He has set apart for His purposes. Can you say amen? And I dare say that angels have probably protected more of us than what we're aware of because of the prayers of a grandmother or mother somewhere. And God was preserving us until the time that we would be used for His purposes. Can you say amen? But notice they were delivered, and the end of the story is that the king essentially passes an edict that nobody can worship any god except for the God of Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego. So the testimony of God was upheld in that nation. Go to Daniel 6, just a few chapters over. And we'll look at Daniel 6:18. And this, we're going to look just briefly at the story, actually 6:16. We're going to look briefly at the story of Daniel thrown into the den of lions. Now, let me just say this about Daniel in the lion's den. Again, kind of the backstory. Daniel is a devout follower of God, and three times a day he has his devotions where he bows toward Jerusalem worshiping God. Well, he is basically the number two man under the king, and those that are in positions of authority beneath him that are Babylonians don't like the fact that a Jew outranks them. And so this is basically a plot to take Daniel's head off so they can assume his position of power. They're basically conspiring against Daniel. So they come up with a clever idea. They appeal to the king's pride. Now this is still Babylon, but now it's the Medo-Persian Empire. And so they approach the king of Persia. They say, hey, we got a great idea. You're such a great and awesome king. Why don't we pass an edict for the next 30 days, nobody can make any kind of prayer or petition to any god except for you. And of course, this appeals to the man's pride. And he said, what a great idea. Boys, put that into law and I'll stamp it. Now, you may have heard this phrase before. It's as sure as the law of the Medes and the Persians. I don't know if you've ever heard that. It's an old phrase. Some of us older generation have heard it. But what that really basically means is this. That once the king passed a law in Persia and put his royal signet on it, even he could not change that law. So what happened was, as soon as that was stamped and put into law, those three men that wanted Daniel demoted or killed basically spied on him and saw that he was continuing to bow toward Jerusalem, bow and worship God. And so they came and told the king. Now the king realizes his folly. He loves Daniel. Daniel's a great blessing to the kingdom, but even he can't alter his law. And so according to his law, he has to carry out the death sentence on Daniel. And of course, the punishment in this case happens to be a lion's den. Who comes up with these forms of punishment? I don't know. But anyway, a lion's den is what they chose. And so here we kind of pick up the story. Verse 16 of Daniel 6, it says, so the king gave command, and they brought Daniel and cast him into the den of lions. But the king spoke, saying to Daniel, your God whom you serve continually, he will deliver you. Then the stone was brought and laid on the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet ring and the signets of his lords, that the purpose concerning Daniel might not be changed. Now the king went to his palace and spent the night fasting, and no musicians were brought before him. Also his sleep went from him. Then the king arose very early in the morning and went in haste to the den of lions. And when he came to the den, he cried out with a lamentable voice to Daniel. The king spoke, saying to Daniel, Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to deliver you from the lions? Then Daniel said to the king, O king, live forever. My God sent his angel and shut the lions' mouths so that they have not hurt me, because I was found innocent before him. And also, O king, I have done no wrong before you. Now the king was exceedingly glad for him. I'm just reading on a little bit. Was exceedingly glad for him and commanded that they should take Daniel out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no injury whatever was found on him, because he believed in his God. So again, this is an evidence of special faith. Like I said, Daniel didn't go down there and kill any lions. He simply received a miracle of deliverance. Now, this is just aspects of the gift of special faith used for protection. I want to go over to the New Testament and look at an example or two, and see kind of how they can relate to us as well. Go to Acts chapter 12, and we'll look at some verses here. This is supernatural deliverance in the life of Peter. And again, these examples, I think a lot of times we read them and we're not really conscious when we read these in the Bible that these are actually manifestations of the Spirit. We read them and they think, well, yeah, this was Bible days and these kinds of things happened in the Bible. But friend, these gifts are still in operation today. And they're still occurring today. Amen. How many know angels haven't gotten any older? It's not like they're on disability now because they're really old. They can't quite do what they used to. You know, one angel alone in the Old Covenant killed 185,000 of Israel's enemies in a single night. It's not a bad night's work. Amen. And the Bible said there is an innumerable company of angels. That means there's a lot of them. Amen. And how many know the Bible said that they're sent to be ministers on behalf of we who are the heirs of salvation? I don't know. To me, somehow, it's just encouraging to know that there's angels, amen, that are working on our behalf to see to it that God's purposes are carried out in our life. Notice this, Acts chapter 12. This is when the persecution against the early church begins. Notice this. It says, "Now at that time, Herod the king stretched out his hand to harass some from the church. Then he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And because he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded to further seize Peter also. Now it was during the days of unleavened bread. So when he had arrested him, he put him in prison and delivered him to four squads of soldiers to keep him, intending to bring him out before the people after the Passover. Peter was therefore kept in prison." Now notice this. "But constant prayer was offered to God for him by the church." Now one of the things, in fact, you know, September last year we had 30 days of prayer, a real focus on prayer. And this coming September, we're going to do the same thing. We're going to have at least two times a week, I think we're going to, you know, have prayer meetings where people can come. We'll pray corporately. But it's always, for me, I don't know why, but September has always been a month where I've just always been impressed to really make it a special emphasis of prayer. And I have noticed over the years that the more I pray, the more I give myself to prayer, the more of an operation of these gifts I'll have in my life. Because for one thing, you're making yourself more conscious of spiritual things. You know, so much of our life, we live just in the natural, preoccupied with the duties of life, the daily affairs of life, and we're not really conscious of spiritual things. Have you ever noticed, I don't know, I know we're aware of this, but there's a principle that's very powerful, and that is simply this. What you put your mind on, you bring your spirit into contact with. What you put your mind on, you bring your spirit into contact with. Another way to say that, the Bible said that to be spiritually minded is life and peace, but to be carnally minded is death. Now, have you ever noticed that you can change the spiritual environment in your life just simply by what you put your thoughts on? A humorous story, but it's very true, and some of us will be able to relate. But I was listening to a Bible teacher that I really enjoy. He was talking about, he grew up in the country in Mississippi when he was a young boy. And he said, you know, just growing up kind of out there in the country, he said, we'd go out and maybe some of our friends, we'd go out and camp, you know, just us young boys, you know, 10, 11, 12 years of age. He said, we'd go out, we got 40 acres. He said, we'd go fish, we'd go hunt, we'd go play. He said, we'd set up our tent, we'd start a fire, maybe roast some marshmallows. And he said, invariably, somebody would start telling ghost stories. He said, the interesting thing was, up until that time, we weren't afraid of anything. He said, but a couple stories in, all of a sudden you'd hear something crack, a twig crack, and everybody would jerk their head, what was that? And he said, all of us would go to sleep kind of scared, you know, real close to each other with the covers over our heads. He said, all of a sudden you feel the hair on the back of your neck stand up, hearing things that aren't there. Why? Because a while ago, their minds weren't on those things. Their minds were just on everyday, fun, happy-go-lucky. But then when they began to entertain the devil's thoughts, if you will, thoughts of fear, then they put themselves in contact with those spirits, those demons which are there all the time. But if you're not giving them any attention, if you're not giving them any place, how do you know the devil seeks to find a place in your thoughts, your mind? And you know, you can be having a great day, and all of a sudden, the devil will sow a seed. You know, you can be in church. This happens more than we'd like to admit. You can be in church, and you go to shake someone's hand, and for whatever reason, they didn't respond maybe the way you thought that they should. And before you know, before you sit down in your chair, you've got a conspiracy going on in your mind about how that person doesn't like you. And I know why. It must be this. And it has nothing to do with reality, but the devil sowed a seed and fed that with his chatter. And we listen to it. And because we're entertaining that, amen, it begins to shape our reality. And suddenly we're behaving different and acting different simply because we entertained the wrong thoughts. How do you know you can put that over on the other side, though? You can be in church. You can be so preoccupied with the natural world. And then all of a sudden you come into the house of God and we begin to worship God. And we begin to sing about how great and awesome God is. And no matter what kind of bad report you got through the day, when you begin to put your mind on Him, you bring your spirit into contact with His presence. And in His presence is fullness of joy. Can you say amen? All of a sudden, you start to feel good. You start to feel uplifted. You start to say, hey, you know what? The devil's a liar. I think I will overcome today. Thank you very much. The only difference, nothing changed except you and what you put your mind on. And friend, when you put your mind on the thoughts of God, you begin to entertain His presence. And God keeps company. He comes with a whole bunch of angels. I've been in services where I was conscious of the presence of angels. Amen. Now, I have a friend, like I said, Joe Morris, who God will use him sometime in these ways. And he's had encounters where he's seen them in his meetings and so forth. And, you know, testimonies like that are pretty common, you know, where we'll hear stories like that. But friend, whether you see them or not, they're real. Amen. And so what we need to do is keep our mind on the things of God, entertain His thoughts. Amen. And how many of you know, you kind of got to set up a customs agency over your mind. Kind of like those ugly, nasty scanners in the airport. You know, you go through with the wrong thing on your body and go, eh. How many of you know you need one of those in your head? Every time a bad thought, some wandering thought from the devil tries to grab your attention, something goes, eh. And you say, no, I'm sorry, that thought cannot pass. But as the Bible said, whatever things are good, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there's anything praiseworthy, think on these things. Amen. And I'm telling you, if we want more of the manifestation of God's presence and His power and His gifts, we're going to have to steward our minds well. Amen. Because a lot, you know, the Bible says, enter His gates with thanksgiving, enter His courts with praise, and His presence with singing. How do you know that's not a geographical stepping into, it's an attitude and mind entering into the presence of God. Can you say amen? And you know, all of us are responsible for this. When it comes to experiencing the power of God in a service, it's not just the preacher who has to come ready and prayed up. Everybody needs to come ready and prayed up. You know, I'll kind of close with this story. I didn't get very far in this tonight, but we got time. We'll just come back next week. I love a story, and it illustrates a good point. There was a gentleman that he would go to this Pentecostal church in Great Britain, and this particular church was pretty particular about starting on time and ending on time. And you know, he would come to the pastor's wife, and he would say things like this: "Sister so-and-so, why does your husband always close the service just when the Spirit..." And it would be like, you know, maybe service starts at 7 o'clock and you know, around 8:30 maybe they're closing out. And he says, "How come your husband always closes the service out at 8:30 just when the Spirit of God is starting to move?" And she'd say, "Brother, why does it take God till 8:30 to move you?" And there's a lot of truth to that. Because what we think we need sometimes to experience the presence of God is more and more and more time, when really, if we would come already in the presence of God, with our minds already attuned to Him, ready to worship Him and put our mind and focus on Him, we'd experience His presence quite quickly. I've been in churches, friends, I've had services many a time, where the moment I came out of the back room and stepped behind the podium, I'm telling you, the presence of God, people were so hungry, so ready, so cued, if you will, that you could start the meeting right then and there. Amen. So it really doesn't just... A lot of times, and again, what am I saying? A lot of times we put all this stuff on God. Well, God didn't really move tonight, but did we give Him something to work with? Did we give Him an environment in which He was free to move? And a lot of that has more to do with us sometimes than what we'd like to think. Again, the Bible says, don't quench the Spirit. It means we can't. We can put a lid on the Holy Ghost's activity by simply come not expecting and hungry and ready for God to move. Can you say amen? Let's have a word of prayer. Father, we bless You. We thank You for Your power and Your presence. Father, we want You to move strongly among us. We want Your power to be present in every service, in everything we do. Father, we want You to demonstrate Your power. Father, we thank You, Lord God, for these gifts of the Spirit, special faith, working miracles, gifts of healings. Father, we know the world around us needs a strong witness and testimony to the power of God. We pray, Father God, Lord God, that these gifts of the Spirit would come into greater and greater manifestation, particularly in this hour where our nation needs a strong witness for Christ. As the church seems to be losing ground to a more secular worldview that's taking our nation over, Father, we pray You would rise up and show Yourself strong through Your church by demonstrating Your power and Your presence in ways that no one can deny. We thank You that You're still the God who answers by fire. And we pray that You would show Yourself strong in our midst. We give You glory, we give You praise, we give You honor for it all. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise God.